The day is called Easter. The day that Christ arose from the dead. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that a man that was dead would come out of the grave again? Now, mind you, this is the 21st century. Do you really believe that a man came out of the grave, truly dead, in the last 50 years? Knowledge has increased more than in all the years preceding. We know a lot. We've learned a lot. Been to school. Studied under the masters. Do you really believe that a man was dead, really dead? Some say he wasn't. That a truly dead man could come out of the grave. Do you believe that? Acts chapter 25, please. I remember, I say many years ago, it was over 30 years ago, and we had in New York City a man of the cloth, as they call it, you know, these fellows that wear the collars backwards, like a dog, you know. Oh, he was about 6 feet, 3 or 4. And he asked me this question. Do you believe that foolishness? One of the biggest false preachers in the neighborhood. Directing one of the largest church gatherings in the neighborhood. And he asked me if I believe that foolishness. And as soon as he said that, I said, you're a fool. The preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. So he was a fool. He didn't believe. But I ask you again, beloved, do you really believe that Jesus came out of the grave? I see two of them indicated they believe. Anybody else? Little John says he came. Good. All right. Now, Acts chapter 25, please. Starting at verse 14. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before he that accused him have the accused faces the accusers, and have opportunity to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had a certain questions against him of their own religion and of one Jesus. A certain Jesus. I don't know him. I've heard about him. One Jesus. What is he to you, beloved? Is he one Jesus? Some far off man that they talk about, but I don't know at all. Verse 19, but had certain questions against him of their own religion, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Verse 20. Because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things. I don't know how to judge whether a man that was dead can become alive again. I don't know how you investigate that, so I'm sending you the truth. Let them decide. And that's our question today. You say you believe that he rose from the dead? Can you? Shall I use the word prove? Can you prove and demonstrate beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? My pages are sticking together here. Festus said, I don't know him, don't know anything about him, and I don't know how to investigate the case. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. You say you believe that he rose again. Investigate and prove to me that he rose again. That's the issue. He said, I don't know him. Not, I don't know about him. I don't know him. I don't know President Clinton. I know about him. I've never met him. Do you know Jesus? And if so, how well? And if you know him, how to get to know him? The question that we must all answer. Oh, by the way, does Jesus know you? Remember when he said that there are certain ones that would come to him saying, Lord, Lord, we have done many mighty things in thy name, and the Lord is going to say, I never knew you. Does he know everybody here? Question, how did you get to know him? And how did he get to know you? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made certain claims, remarkable claims. One of his claims was that he was God. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He claimed to be God. Was he? I see some heads shaking saying yes. Now, either he was God or he was not God. Right? If he was not God, and he did not know that he was God, that he was not God, something was wrong with his brain. Right? And all those who have studied the life of the Lord Jesus Christ admit that his brain and his intelligence was far beyond that of any man that ever lived. If he was not God, and he knew that he was not God, then he was a liar. What's the evidence? Again, those that have studied his life, and these are not people that really believed in him. They just studied from a critical point of view. They wanted to show that he wasn't God. And those that studied his life concluded. And there's several of them. I'll read about one today. Now, either he was not God or he was God. If he was God and didn't know it, we have an impossibility. So what's the conclusion? He is God. You remember back in school there when you studied the syllogism? Point one, point two, therefore point C. Well, that's what they've done. And no matter how you look at it, how you approach it, it must end up, if your thinking is correct, that Jesus was God. Let me read something for you. As I said, there have been many people who have tried to prove that Jesus was not God. Some prove that he never even lived. Now, many of us, I'm sure, have heard of Ben-Hur. Am I right? Ben-Hur was first written as a book. And what you see in the theaters today, that's a takeoff from the book. But how was the book written? Why was it written? Let me read for you. Viewers of the film and readers of the book will be interested to know how the book came to be written. The author, General Lew Wallace, lived at the time when the clever atheist, Robert Ingersoll, all these atheists. I remember Clarence Darrow, you know that name. Well, I will never forget, I went to the great hall there at City College to hear Mr. Darrow. It was the most nauseating speech I ever heard. He was an agnostic. I don't know. And the man spoke for 2 hours, and every third sentence, I don't know. What is he up there for? Wasting the time of the students and everybody else. Well, this was Ingersoll. He was another of those fellows. The clever atheist, Robert Ingersoll, was publicly denying the existence of Almighty God. One day, these two met in a train, and the atheist, after mocking Christianity, suddenly turned to Lew Wallace and said, Wallace, you are a learned man and a thinker. Why don't you gather material, write a book, and give it to the world, proving the falsity concerning Jesus Christ? Prove that no such man ever lived, and that he is not the author of the teachings in the New Testament. Wallace took up the challenge and began to collect material to write a book to prove that Christianity was false. He spent many years in this work, even traveling to other countries to consult ancient manuscripts and original sources for the period of history in which Christ lived. Then he began to write. By the time he had written 4 chapters, he began to feel very uneasy. The reason was that the sober facts of history, which he himself had found, actually proved that Jesus Christ was a real historical figure, as was Socrates or one of the Caesars. He's a real person. Then he became convinced that if Christ was a real person, he must also be the Son of God as he claimed to be and the Savior of the world. And there have been several people who have tried this to prove that there was no such person as Jesus Christ. There are several stories. I think of 2 young men. And they set out to prove. They gave each other 2 years. And one of them mastered all the Oriental languages, all the languages of the East and Middle East. And the time came for them to meet. And you would expect them to walk up bravely. He walked up sheepishly. Both of them. One from one door and the other from the other door. And when the chairman asked, what have you to say to us? They both said that Jesus Christ was a living person and they both believed in him as Savior. Those are only 2 stories. There are several others. Men who went about to prove that there was such a man as Jesus Christ. He was a real person. You believe that he was dead and became alive again? The Lord Jesus Christ died differently from anybody else. Follow me. A man goes to sleep at night. He arises in the morning. He does it. He shaves. He decides to shave and he shaves. He has breakfast, he orders what he wants, ham and eggs and toast and whatnot. He decides what he wants to eat. He decides to get into his car and go to work. He decides to have coffee at the coffee break. At 11 o'clock, he has a heart attack and what? Does he die? He becomes dead. He didn't decide that he was going to die. Death is a passive thing. But when it comes to my Lord, do you know that death was active? I have power to lay down my life and take it up. And nobody else can say that. And that's why he was able to arise from the dead. At Calvary, there were 3 crosses. You have 1 cross there, represented by the thief who died in sin. You have another cross there represented by the man that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read this morning in Romans 6, He died to sin, unto sin. And in the middle, you have my Lord, who died for sin. Now, millions are going to die in sin, and millions will die unto sin. Only one person ever died for sin. And you know that's much of the trouble in the world today? Failure to recognize that the sin question can only be answered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how crucial is it? What difference does it make if the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and if he did? 1 Corinthians 15. What difference does it make? First Corinthians 15. Verse 14. This is crucial, beloved. If Christ be not risen, your preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, and you're wasting time. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not arise from the grave, we're wasting time. You're a bunch of fools. Are we? You really think you're a fool coming here this morning to worship the Lord? And as Paul tells us later, the thing to do if Christ didn't rise from the dead is to eat, drink, and be happy. Eat, drink, for tomorrow you die. And those fellows out there that are living it up with all their music and all their nightlife, they're doing the right thing if Christ did not rise. But I, and I say you, we are so sure that he rose from the dead that we don't join them. What else do we find? His enemies never found the body. And they never asked the disciples to produce the body. Where was the body? What happened to the body? John chapter 19, please. Oh, by the way, there's another thing. John 19, just hold it there. Paul tells us in that same 15th chapter that over 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead. Now, there is such a thing in the world, and I leave it for Brother Julius here. He's a mathematician. Craig isn't here. Some of the other brothers know higher mathematics. Called probability. And if 500 people testify to a certain thing, it's absolutely true. And after he came from the grave, more than 500 people saw him. And Paul said, more than half of them, more than 250, are alive while I'm writing this. I'm going to ask them. That's proof enough. Oh, by the way, another thing. When the Lord arose and the disciples came and he presented himself to the disciples, he was not a ghost. You could touch him. He ate food. And he appeared in the daytime. Ghosts appear at night. I like this study. I like this method of proof. That Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. But come with me, please, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 40. Now, this is very important. Then took they the body of Jesus and wrapped it in linen cloths. King James said, take an ear. With the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. You remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? What did the Lord say? Loose him. Take the wrappings off of him. Remember that. They wrapped him and with the spices in between. Now come with me to verse 1 of chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and sees the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and cometh to Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they have laid. Now let's read carefully here now. That's some important things to consider. I'm turning like this because I want to be sure to say the right thing. Verse 3, John chapter 20. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. They both ran together and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. All right? He's stooping down and looking in saw. Now in verses 5, 6, and 8, the word saw is going to occur. For us in English, it's the same word. In the original, three different words. He's stooping down, verse 5, looking in, saw the linen cloth. He looked at the linen. Saw them lying. Yet he went not in. He just looked. A glance. Superficial. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. Isn't that like Peter? Isn't that just like Peter? He's not going to stay there. He's going in. And he went in. Blessed Peter. Went into the sepulchre, verse 6, and seeth the linen cloths lie. Here he is gazing at them. Not a superficial glance like the first one. He's gazing at it. And the napkin that was about the Lord's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped or rolled, is a better word, together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he see that made him believe? What did he see? When that second disciple took the second look, he saw the linen clothes and the napkin about the head separate. But what did this John see when he went the second time? What did he see? Now, when you go home to study, I'm only going to tell you what he saw. And you look up all the word studies, you know what he saw? He saw the linen clothes with the very shape of the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in it. That's why he believed. I see someone who looks surprised. Check it. That's what he saw. He saw the linen clothes there with the shape of the body, but the Lord was not in there. And he believed what Mary said, that the Lord wasn't there. He came up. You know, we don't like caterpillars. Most people don't like caterpillars. You know when they spin those cocoons on a tree or some other piece of wood? The caterpillar spins the cocoon. When the caterpillar has turned into a butterfly, the caterpillar comes out of the cocoon and leaves the cocoon there. That's what they saw. They saw the increments and the cerements that wrapped him, but they were still in place. Now, if the body was stolen, do you think they'd take time to tear the car close up, wouldn't they? But when my Lord rose from the dead, he came out and left the dead clothes there. I repeat, when Lazarus was buried, the Lord raised him, he said, loose him and let him go. He had the wrappings around him. My Lord left the wrappings in their same shape and came out. Does that thrill you? Thrills me. That's now. The empty tomb has a message for us today. The empty tomb says to science, explain this event. Of all these scientists all around the place trying to get up. Well, they're not satisfied to get up there to the planets. They want to get out there to the stars. It says to science, explain this event. It says to history, repeat this event. Anybody repeat it? It says to time, blot out this event. And it says to faith, believe. And I'm glad to say we do. This is what convinced that disciple that the Lord was no longer in me. He saw the sediments with the shape of the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in them. That's why he's there. The Lord is now in heaven at the Father's right hand. But he's coming back. He's coming back. Are you ready? Is everyone here ready? See John there, he says yes. He's ready. I don't blame you, son. If you're ready, you're ready. And if you're not ready, Lord have mercy on you. You can get ready right here and now. Time's about up. Many years ago, now I use that expression often, don't I? Well, this was back in the 50s. My sister Eunice gave me a poem. She knew my likes and dislikes in music and in poetry. She said, I think you'll like this. I have it here. And that was back in the 50s, so I must have liked it. The man who rose up through Adam's fall, we all must die. 'Tis written with a pen of steel. The mighty man uplifted high, the poor man too, death's sting must feel. All right? Once death's strong prison doors are shut, his victim's struggle soon must cease. Earth's power and wealth may try it, but there's naught can produce his release. As Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, in carrying out redemption's plan, entered that silent, dark abode, death cried out, O grave, hold that man! The tragic scene on Calvary's crest, its wonders marvelous and vast, made death feel proud of such a guest. So he bade the grave to hold him fast. The grave, responding with a bow, said, Sir, your orders I'll obey. But why this extra caution now? He has no chance to get away. The third day comes, he's all astir, his graceful movements none can stop. The grave calls death and says, Oh, sir, the man you brought is getting up. He's getting up. It can't be real, cried death in tones of great despair. Can't you, with Caesar's mighty seal, prevent this man from leaving here? My prison boasts such famous men as Moses, Isaac, Abraham. Hold fast this Galilean then. Don't let him overshadow them. The grave cries, Come, death, use thy sting. My erstwhile power is on the wing. Come quickly, it's an astonishing thing. This man is rising up again. I saw death coming sword in hand, whose strikes were never known to fail. But when he tried it on this man, he found it worked to no avail. You know that? This is good poetry. Death had lost its poignant sting. The grave was robbed of victory. Now men and angels joined to sing redemption's song of Calvary. although the dead of great renown, since righteous Abel fell a prey, and death's abode could still be found, this man got up and came away. That's my Lord. Is he your Lord? I think we should stop here. We sang this hymn this morning. I'm going to ask that you sing it again. Low in the grave he lay. I believe it is. Let there be no doubt that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. 167.